So we turn this morning to Romans 8 and to that very final section from verse 31, where we have Paul, in a sense, giving this final sense of application to the gospel. What can we say then? If we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and we think about its impact upon us, we recognize that it is truly transformation. And that's what Romans 8 makes so clear. The gospel isn't just the religious section of your life. The gospel isn't just your cultural identity as white Christian or black Christian. The gospel isn't some political weapon that we use to maintain standards from a previous era. The gospel is the living power of God in the lives of human beings. And in Romans chapter 8, the chapter begins and ends with two of the greatest impacts that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about the Son of God, has upon a human life. It begins with this great emphatic statement, there is therefore now no condemnation. Christ has become the answer to the problem the world faces, in that God righteously and justly has condemned this world. That it's condemned. It's like a condemned building waiting for its final destruction. That's what this creation is like. Since the fall, since the rebellion, since God was rejected and his word was broken and his honor defiled, the creation has stood like a condemned building that is awaiting the day when it is finally torn down, finally destroyed. But in the midst of the condemnation, a rescue operation was put in place by God himself to draw the remnants from that condemnation that would be the basis and the population of a glorious new creation. That's the gospel. Not that we get rich and healthy in this world, but that we have promise and hope for a world to come. And we have a place guaranteed in a world to come. And so when Romans chapter 8 opens up with this statement, it is such a wonderfully assuring message for anyone who believes in Jesus. There is no condemnation remaining on your life. The condemnation sticker has been removed from you. You've been transformed and changed. Your status is different because of Christ Jesus. And then it ends with not only the sense of the great no condemnation with regards to the eternal righteous judgment of God, but it speaks of no separation. There is no break in the relationship with God. There are many definitions you find as people seek to describe hell and eternity without God. But one of the most simple explanations and definitions, and yet one of the most frightening, is it is the existence without the knowledge of the presence of God. When all God's goodness and all God's favor and all God's grace is removed from our existence, there's a hell, a torture. And the opposite of that is what's promised to the believer in Jesus Christ. There is absolutely never, ever going to be, now nor in the future, any separation between your life and God's. You existed as a separate entity from God in your sinfulness, but then the Son of God comes in his rescue. He endures that separation of, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he is forsaken so that we can have confidence that as we trust in him and believe in him, we will never, ever, ever, ever be separated from the goodness, from the love, from the light and the life of our Savior, our Creator and our Redeemer. No condemnation, no separation. And in this final section, from verse 31, as Paul is looking to the glory of the gospel, he reminds us that Christ is truly the glory of the gospel. This is where we get such confidence. God forbid that Christian confidence becomes arrogance, because that can happen. But if we understand the gospel properly, it gives us a profound confidence, primarily because Christ is the source of our security. As everything is being summed up in these last few verses, we see that Christ is the one we look to. Christ is the one we trust in. Christ is the one we believe in. Christ is the one we follow. Christ is the one we love, because Christ is the one who has done everything for us that we ever need. And so he becomes the source of our security. If God is for us, who can be against us? And what we notice is that as Paul deals with what one commentator calls the unanswerable questions of life, we see that his answer is always Christ. Who can be, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who is the one who condemns us? You'll notice that in his reference to these questions, he always reverts to the Son of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised. And it is a remarkable encouragement for Christians who struggle and who can be aware of our own weaknesses and our failings and how we struggle so much with insecurity and a lack of confidence. Here is the word of God, and he's saying, you can have confidence because of who Christ is. Yes, you can look at yourself and get discouraged. You can look at the world and get depressed. But when you look to Jesus, you see why he really is the answer your life has and every human life needs. That the apostle, when he's seeking to affirm and encourage the believer, he does so by guiding them to think about Jesus. Who can condemn us? Well, some of us might have had thoughts this morning that if we were brave enough to confess them, we would probably get condemned by people sitting beside us and around us. Or if we shared things, or people might see us doing things they don't agree with, we might live forever under a weight of condemnation. And naturally speaking, when we sense condemnation, we try then to justify, well, you know, I only thought that because of this, or we try and balance it out with the good thoughts we had, and our confidence can become shaky. But what Paul is teaching us here, it's when all these things come against us, like, for instance, and we'll come back to this, a sense of condemnation. Our confidence and security comes not from thinking we can outdo the bad we've done, but by recognizing every bad thing we've done has been dealt with by Jesus. And so we look to him and trust in him to keep us and secure us in the power of God and in the strength of God. Our confidence is that Jesus paid the price for us. If God is for us, who can? God, he did not spare his own son. Who then is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The chapter begins and ends with Jesus. There is no condemnation. For who? Those who go to church? No, for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who feel good about themselves. No, for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those whose hope is in the power and work and person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And as this develops, the next thing we notice is that it's Christ who secures our spiritual protection and provision. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, in some ways, we might think, well, hold on a minute. A moment ago, we were considering the fact that there are many people in this world to this day who are being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We know that people get imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. People get assaulted and abused because of their faith in Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of things going on in this world, as they were in Paul's world. Now he asks this question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And if we were thinking about it, we might think, well, hold on a minute, Paul, everyone's against us. And at times everyone seems to be winning. The radicalizers seem to be winning, the liberalizers seem to be winning. Are you really telling us that there's victory and there's courage and there's protection and provision for us. And that is what he is saying. Paul himself will discover this when he talks about some of the things that might tempt us to think we're separated from God later in the chapter. He endured them himself. But he is telling us here that there will, whilst there are attacks that come against the people of God and the church of God, the truth of the gospel and the truth of Jesus is this, that they will ultimately lose out. They might appear to be victorious, they might appear to have the victory, but ultimately they may have been against us, but God is for us. So whatever it looks like in the present, in the eternal, the outcome will be clear, and it is already secure that if God is for us, who can be against us? Many will come against us, says one writer, but none will succeed. And you might start thinking, well, that's a bit of an airy-fairy promise. And so he immediately points to Jesus. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So as Paul is writing to Christians, I think he says, you know, there's so much that can come against you. And you might feel as if you're in this battle where it's good against evil and you don't know who's going to win. No, I'm telling you, he says, even when all the powers of the world come against you, when you have faith in Christ, you're on the victory side. And if you want any assurance about this, look to the cross, where everything came against Jesus. Where all the hatred of humanity, all the pride of religion, all the jealousy of human leaders, all the insecurities and blindness of Jewish legalists, where all the insecurities of Roman leaders, where the weight of Satan and the temptation of the world were being poured out on Jesus, where the judgment of God came against him, where the pain of suffering came against him, all that came against Christ. Well, ask yourself this, was that the end of him? Was that the end of Jesus when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken? Well, we know it wasn't. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? In other words, if you are struggling with the security of your salvation and the fact that you're living in such a difficult world, remember what your Savior went through for you and remember that he triumphed. Remember that he came through. When the doubts and the questions and the fears arise, why do we always say we proclaim the cross of Christ? We're about in a few moments to remember his death once more in the bread and in the cup. Why are these events of Calvary still so central? Because they emphasize to us the reality of God's love for us in the first place. He who did not spare his own son. Christ suffered greatly. And Christ suffered greatly because he had been given for you. As a 19th century preacher and writer Octavius Winslow, who says, who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. It's remarkable. It's absolutely remarkable. All these events happened physically. The Judas betrayed for money, Pilate was feared, the Jews did envy. But the purpose behind it all was the love of the eternal Father to rescue your soul and my soul from condemnation. God is for us. God came from heaven to earth. God entered into the humility of human life. God suffered the rejection. God suffered death, even death on the cross. And so the cross still speaks and tells us how much God loves us and tells us that no matter what comes against us, there is triumph. All the powers that came against Jesus, and yet Jesus rises triumphantly from the grave. So he's saying to us, as he goes on to say, you know, how can you doubt now that God is somehow going to forget you or somehow let enemies triumph over you? He shed his blood for you. He gave his son for you. Will he not also, he says, he's already given his son. Since God has done the unspeakably great and costly thing, we may be fully confident that he will do what is by comparison far less. This is the guarantee of our protection. This is the guarantee that God is going to give us everything we ever need to get us home, to get us into the kingdom, to get us safe. J.I. Packer says, Paul is telling us that there is no ultimate loss or irreparable impoverishment to be feared. If God denies us something, it is only in order to make room for one or other of the things he has in mind. The meaning of he will give us all things can be put like this. One day we shall see that nothing, literally nothing, which could have increased our eternal happiness has been denied us. And that nothing, literally nothing, that could have reduced that happiness has been left with us. What higher assurance do we want than that? Christ is our security. He is the one who secures our protection and provision. He is the one, next we notice, who procures and prolongs our peace. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. Now again we know, as Paul asks these questions, that we're living in the midst of forces that do these things. They want to condemn the people of God, and they want to bring charges and accusations against the people of God. That's why so much of the whole letter of Romans is dealing with people and how we cope with our sin and how we understand the ongoing battle with sin in our lives as we live. He says there's many battles, but we want to face the trials of the world. We want to face the problems of our own weaknesses. We want to face the accuser of God's children with the confidence of the gospel that actually, while Satan might accuse us of many things, we know that our peace is all because of what Christ has done. Satan can point out to us how much we fail in our devotions, how much we fail at times in doing this, but our confidence should never have been in what we were doing. Our confidence is in the fact that Christ made peace with God for us and brought the peace of God to us. We know that in the scriptures, the devil is revealed to us as the accuser of the brethren, the one who brings accusation and slander and hurls abuse at the people of God to magnify our failings and to minimize our encounters with God's grace. And so we read this and we think, well, Lord, how do we deal with this accusation? How do we deal with the sense of failure and condemnation? He says, the answer, he says, is simply again, look at Christ. Christ died. Why did he die? Well, he died as a punishment for our sins. Romans has told us that. And more than that, he was raised to life. He was atoning for our sins in his death. He's raised to life for our justification, to let us know that the sacrifice is accepted and that there is peace with God. And more than that, he says, he's risen to the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us. Christ has done all this for us, came into the world for us, went to the cross for us, suffered judgment for us, rose from the dead for us, ascended to the right hand of God. And it's not, he says, that he went to heaven, sat down and says, well, thank goodness that's over. No, as he lives now in the presence of the Father, he is still engaged with our lives. So you think Satan has power against that? No chance. You think the consciousness of your own flesh that accuses you has power to overthrow the peace Christ brings? No chance. Paul, again, reminds us that this is where we find our peace. This is where we find our rest. This is where we find escape from the feelings of condemnation and from the sense of failure that often besets us in Christ. He doesn't say to us, if you try a little bit harder, the problems will go away. No, he says, remember, Christ died for your sins. Christ rose for your justification. Christ is at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. He hasn't forgotten us. It wasn't like, job finished, I'm away. Thanks very much, boys. See you soon. No, this is an ongoing love, an ongoing relationship. Do you really think accusations and condemnations have got real power when our focus is not in listening to the accusations and condemnations, but when we look at Christ in all his glory? That's why we sang today, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. He's never forgotten. And whatever accusation might come against us, the minute the accusation comes, we remember, but that's dealt with. It's dealt with. Christ died, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, stands in the courts of eternal power and authority, and he's there on our behalf. He is the one who procures and prolongs our peace. By the way, if you really want to start praying and think about prayer, go to Romans chapter 8 and just read over the verses that speak to us about God's role in prayer. We have the Spirit in us interceding and interpreting our groans, and we have the Son of God in heaven praying for us, interceding for us. There's such inspiration and strength in prayer when we see these things and lean into these things and trust these things. Christ is the one, whatever the accusation, whatever the condemnation. I got a letter from Eastern Bartonshire Council the other day, and I'm thinking of framing it because they let me off with a parking fine. But it was one of these strange incidents. I was unfortunately racing against the clock to get in here one Friday morning on time to start the 9 o'clock prayer meeting, and the parking app wouldn't work. So I knew I had to start at 9, so I came in, started the meeting, then went on my phone, paid for the parking, felt all was well until I went out and had a ticket on my window. But when I opened the ticket, I noticed that it had been issued at 10 minutes past 9. Then I went back on my app. My parking started at 10 minutes past 9. Somewhere in the ether of technology, these notifications passed each other. But when I presented the evidence, the charge was dropped. Because the moment there was the issue of condemnation, at the same moment the price was paid. Christ has brought us peace. Everything Satan would accuse you of today. Now, there may be things we need to repent of. This is not a license to carry on sinning unrepentantly. But this is an assurance that when we have turned from our sins, the price has been paid and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Finally, and quickly, as we move to the Lord's table, he sustains and strengthens. There should be, thank you, our inseparable union with God. The love of Christ in verse 35, the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? And as I alluded to earlier, Paul went through these things. He'd suffered hardship. He'd suffered persecution. He'd been stripped and whipped. He'd been in danger. But what he recognized was that in all these things, the love of Christ never disappeared. It never separated. Sometimes, sadly, we harden our hearts through the difficulty. Sometimes it's these situations that test whether there was any reality to our love for him in the first place. But what Paul is reminding us here is that whatever happens in the world, this is the glory of the love of Christ. That whatever happens, once we have been truly welcomed into the fold of God, there's no ejector seat. It's not like you're in 1 minute and out the next. No, there's a security in the love of Christ, even when the things of this life are hard and difficult. And he quotes there from a psalm, not a psalm of great triumph, but a psalm of great mourning and regret. Israel had just been defeated by one of their enemies. But what comes through in the psalm is that for all their sense of rejection and failure and all the rest of it, they recognize that they still have a hope and a purpose and a future because they are God's children. And God's love never fails. So through him who loved us, he says there is hope. We carry on in this identity because of the unquenchable love of God. Jesus has made this real to us and the Spirit pours it out into our heart. There is nothing, he says, in all of creation that is going to separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can take us away from God. Death or life, well actually, whatever happens in life, when we ultimately die, that can't sever our relationship with Christ. Indeed, that's one of the greatest enhancements in our relationship with Christ. If you have a relationship with Christ today, death, as scary as aspects of it, will still remain. The reality is that it's an experience that brings you into the fullness of the love of God, unhindered from all the weaknesses we bring to that relationship. Nothing can ever sever us from God's affection, angels and principalities, works of the angelic realms or the demons, the things that are happening. There isn't a cosmic power, as one writer puts it, benevolent or malevolent, that can separate us from God. There's nothing in our present circumstances, nothing in future events that have the power to separate us from God. The powers that exist, supernatural powers, satanic powers, they don't have the power to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing in the height or in the depth. Everything above, everything beneath, nothing has the power to separate us from the love of Christ. You see, because the only thing that ever did separate us was our sin. And Jesus came to deal with our sin. So the glory of the gospel is this. We can never be unloved by God when we have put our faith and found our hope in Jesus Christ. And we might have all kinds of failings and all kinds of faults. We do. In fact, there's no maybe about it. But the fact is, the glory of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, we're as loved by God as Christ is. And I'm sure you can never think of any reason why God the Father would stop loving his Son. Well, the glory of the gospel is that by the measure of the truth of the gospel, God would never find a reason that he would stop loving you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that today, that the truths and power of the glory of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ would set our hearts right with him, set our hearts on fire for him, cause our hearts to celebrate him constantly, that he is our source of security. He is the one who brings us our peace, and he is the one who constantly strengthens our union with you. And because of him, we can trust in your protection and your provision to bring us to our eternal home through the merits and righteousness of your Son, our beloved Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.